Good morning and welcome to Bold River Baptist Church. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. We would love it if you could come and be a part of our morning worship and Bible study at the church on Old River. To find out our service times, you can visit us on the web at www.oldriverbaptist.com or you can call our church office at 281-576-6030. Let's join our pastor this morning as he delivers our sermon from the Word of God.
With that, we're in James, and this week I got real excited, and it wasn't because I was reading James. Actually, James really hit me hard this week, and I had to deal with it. But this week, for the first time in 5 months, I opened up ESPN on my phone. I was actually going to check a golf score. I wanted to see if somebody was playing in a golf tournament, and the first thing that popped up in the coming soon was college football games. And I was like, oh, yes, football is back. We are 30 days out from football. And I got real excited. And I know there's going to be some booing and hissing and everything else, but I'm a Longhorn fan. See, there you go. There we go. Now, before everybody gets all upset, I didn't go to UT. You don't go to UT to get a theology degree. I can promise you that. Okay, but I have always loved the University of Texas, for those of you who understand that. But I'm so excited about that. And you know why? It's because they're my favorite team. They're my favorite team. I love the tradition behind it. And I'm not saying other schools don't have great tradition. I mean, A&M has some of the greatest tradition in college football. There's a lot of cool things about different programs. But each one of us tends to have something that we call our favorite, whether it's our team, restaurant, whether it's, brand of makeup. I don't know. What do y'all have as favorites? Y'all have Pinterest. Ladies, y'all get on Pinterest and you're pinning stuff. This is my favorite. I'm like, man, that's a lot of favorites. But we all tend to make favorites. You know what's something I found interesting about favorites, especially sports teams, and I think guys do this quite a bit. I always have an excuse for why my team stunk this year. But everybody else, I'm like, no, the reason they stank, and I'd say exactly what it was. Maybe they had no O-line. Maybe they didn't have a quarterback that could really make a play. Maybe the coaching was bad. But when it comes to your favorite, you realize that, right? We always have some kind of excuse for why the favorite is still good. It wasn't their fault. But for the ones that we don't like, we're real quick to go, yeah, they just were bad. They were horrible, especially if your brother likes them and you hate them. You tend to make that point. And so we a lot look at things and we have favorites. And today, James takes us, and we're actually going to read verse 27 to chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2, because the lead-in of 27 really gets the framework of what he begins to talk about in chapter 2 with favoritism or partiality. And so we're going to read through this text, through verse 13 of James, and we're going to talk about the problems of partiality and what it does to the church and what it says from us. I'm going to tell you, there's some hard things that may come up today. There's some things that may not sit well. But at the same time is, we have to look and think like Jesus, because that's what we're called to do. So if you'll stand with me as we read from God's Word, starting in James chapter 1, verse 27, and going on through 2, verse 13, the text reads as follows. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Thank you, teens, for going and being a part of that ministry this week. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, hey, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, hey, you stand back there, or sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your brother as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Dear Father, we ask that this morning that you would remind us, Father, of whose we are and whose they are. Father, give us boldness and clarity of vision. We pray all these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. Now remember, James is teaching the believers all around, and he's approaching something that is very practical for today, because I told you there's going to be some pretty honest talk, and I want you to know some church is where honest talk should happen, correct? Church is where we should be able to hear truth, recognize truth, and also let it come face to face with us. And so this morning, as we look around, what do we see amongst ourselves? Who do we see amongst ourselves? As you pull up to 146 and I-10 later this afternoon, if you have to go over to the Walmart or Whataburger, which is the greatest Texas institution, because Christian Chicken next door is closed because it's Sunday. That's Chick-fil-A. When you go, what does your mind automatically do when you see the panhandler standing at the corner? What do we do whenever somebody walks in the church that we've never seen before, and I'm not saying not to be careful, because there's all sorts of things that can happen, but what's our first inclinations? You see, even in the early church, they were already getting to where there were people that, did you see he came into church today? And the teachers go over and be like, "Hey, I need to shake that guy's hand. I need to make sure I know. Hey, why don't you come sit right up here?" So everybody, one, sees that you're sitting here and that you're part of us. And then two, I want to make sure that you're treated right. Sadly, I preached at a church that one day I saw a visitor, never seen before. Don't know if the man was a believer. Didn't have that conversation. I've lived long enough to know now that believers come in all shapes and sizes and with different hair color styles, some with hair, some with no hair. We got people in all shapes and sizes that come to church and their beliefs are strong. Lord, I just had never had a conversation. My first inclination, anytime I see somebody I've never met before, is to find out, do you know Jesus? Because that's what really matters. And so I can't speak for the man, but while he's sitting there, it was before service, one of our church members walked up and said, "Hey, can you scoot down? That's my normal seat." And we all kind of, but the same time is that being just right there in front is just as bad as if we avoid people. Or somebody walked in that we felt uncomfortable around because of maybe the way they smelled, or maybe the way that they looked, or maybe way their skin tone appeared. You see, God built man. He didn't just speak it into existence. That's so incredible to think about, because everything else God said. God said, earth, stars, sun. Sun is a star. Earth, stars, moon, fish, animals, all that stuff. But when you get to Genesis chapter 2 and it says that he created man, you have this you have the history, which if you know how they wrote history in Hebrew, they would write the whole thing, they'd give you a whole picture, and then they go back and they give you the details of what has happened. That's how histories are written. So when you see Genesis chapter 1 in a part of part of 2, that's the whole snapshot. And then you get to the place where God says, hey, let us make man in our own image. And it gets more detailed, and it talks about the dust of the earth. And it talks about how he carved him, and then he breathed the breath of life into him. You see, the thing is that if there's ever any favoritism among us with people, if there's any discrimination towards people, we have left what Christ has called us to. We no longer are serving Christ, and in fact, the image of Christ is so tainted in our attitudes and our action that we no longer display Jesus at all. While many times it's not just a racial thing and it's sometimes social, many times it's based on economics. We all know that friend that we graduated with and things just haven't met for him. Ends didn't meet and they struggle. We all know the friends that just threw it away. But here's my question that I was posed to, that was posed to me through my prayer time this week. Where were you when God called you to his salvation? Were you at the depths somewhere? Were you at the lowest possible point? Maybe you were that person that you felt ostracized or put outside by people because you didn't appear the same way as other people. Maybe you didn't look the same. Maybe you didn't talk the same. And I want to ask you, isn't it amazing that God shows no favoritism when he calls someone to his salvation? That there's no difference between a person, and this isn't a good thing because I think it's actually one of the most difficult things for me to do was to recognize that I was a sinful person because I was brought up in church. The worst thing I think I've ever done is really told a lie. I haven't really stole anything. I've never done anything like that. My dad's wallet, we never got into. You know, we just, it wasn't how it was. And I don't remember a time not knowing who God was, but I didn't really understand who God wanted to be in my life and what that needed. And it took a long time for me to come to that understanding. It took being broken over my sin. And I'm glad he didn't show favoritism to the people who just are at church, because some of you, you were saved from places that you were like, man, if you only knew where I was whenever God spoke to me the first time. If I could just tell you about that, and that's one of the things about sharing with one another, what God has done is it begins to tear down the walls, because hear me when I say this. If you're sitting in the room and you're saying, yeah, but that person, that super Christian over there that I know, they wouldn't understand this. I bet you they would, because you don't know where that person that you hold on such a high platform, what God walked with them. And many times we get caught up in appearance, and we know that that's completely outside of what the Bible teaches us, because it directly teaches that while man looks on an outer appearance, God looks at the heart. And we have this whole teaching about how Jesus was not swayed in Matthew 5. Matthew makes it very clear. He says, listen, the Pharisees came up to him and they were going to try to trick him about paying taxes, because they wanted to make sure he knew that he was ruled over, and they wanted to know, hey, will you defy Caesar and do some different things, trying to trick him? And Jesus answers their question very skillfully, but when they approach him, he had a reputation. And this was the reputation. They said, and this is in Matthew chapter 5, I believe around verse 21 or 22, they say, we know that people's opinions really don't matter to you because you're not swayed by important people. You see, Jesus was found more with the people in need than he was the people who had it all together. And as we think about this, there's so many things that should come into play. And I'm not saying we're not where we're supposed to be, but I am telling you there's somewhere that we've got to start shooting for. And it's our community, as it grows, there are so many people moving in of all races, all backgrounds, all social, all different things happening in their social life, all the way to their economic status and how they live their life. They're all moving in. And a church that's reaching its community is going to look like its community. It's going to have people of all races if all races are in its community. It's going to have people who struggled in this, but God called them out of it. It's going to have people who struggled in that, but God called them out of it. And it's not about, hey, where did you come from? And hey, you know what? There is a church for you. It's right over here. That's where those people meet. And a lot of times we say those people because we really don't want to say it. I mean, let's just be honest. I'm looking around the room, and this isn't making light of a situation. This is just truly what God is convicting me of is if there's different ethnic groups in our community, where are they in our church? If you go into a restaurant, a fast food restaurant, where you get to pick your table, where are you picking your table, and what's the basis of why you pick to sit over here versus over there? Because when God created man, he carved out man with his own hands. Red, yellow, black, and white is what I learned. Now they say brown and white. Red, yellow, black, brown, white is how they say it. It's taken me forever. But church, he gets real deep, and we're going to have to run through these real fast. The first thing I want you to see is that partiality is a human practice. It's not God's practice, it's human's practice. Discrimination is what humans do. And he points it out because it's something that's happening in their churches. And he points it out with a very real and a very in-your-face example about a rich man and a poor man walking in and how they're treated differently. And that's how man treats man, especially when they view them as an inferior. But let's remember that with God, there's no distinction. At first, Romans 3:22 says that there is no distinction, followed by 23, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Period. There's no distinction with God. All men are on the same level playing field. And we have to come to grips that that's the atheist that sits in your building. And there's a guy that gives an example that an atheist, most people we know are not atheists. Because they haven't researched every religion in the world. They haven't become an expert and determined that they're all false. They just don't want to believe in anything or don't want to put their life into something. And so they just say, hey, and that's just lazy. And so whether it's that atheist, whether it's the Muslim that we somehow believe that maybe all of them are trying to do something to us or not. I watched a video a few years ago called Beware of Christians. I would recommend if you have access to it through Netflix or Amazon or Right Now Media, which our church has a Right Now Media account. You can call the church, get a login, go on, and it has all sorts of Bible studies and videos that you can, if you can stream, that you can watch. But Beware of Christians, and the most friendly people that the group of boys, they were traveling, the friendliest people they stayed with was a Muslim family. But from the atheist to the Muslim, to the Hindu that's worshiping 30,000 gods and trying to pray to all of them that he's going to forget, and that's why they have a god that is the unknown god, so they cover their bases, to the Buddhist who just wants to be annihilated and not exist anymore so he can just be done. All those people are on the same playing field. It's not, hey, this person, man, God, I don't know how we're going to deal with that. That's not how God views it. God doesn't view it as multiple problems. He says all men fall short of the glory of God. But then we know that God doesn't discriminate based on his salvation. Because he says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, every man. That every man has an opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond. Now, whether you're on the side of, does God call you to that, or do you make a choice, I don't really care. If you respond to the gospel, you're in the family. If you live out that life, you're in the family because a faith that produces works is a true definition of a Christian. And we don't have to go all down those roads all the time. And so, whenever he says, hey, listen, I died for all. That's what he did. For I so loved the world, everybody on the same playing field. And then whenever we come into repentance, there's no distinction, neither Jew nor Gentile, in the family of God. Then it didn't matter if you were brought up in the right church or in the right place or on the right side of the tracks or if you were part of this community because you're African American or you're Hispanic or you're Anglo or whatever. It doesn't matter because in God's family, everyone's family. That it's all about how do we treat people when they walk in. And in here, we talk about social and racial and economic differences. We have to understand that when we show partiality to somebody over another person, that's a human thing. The second thing I want you to see is it's an evil practice. In verses 4 through 7, he poses questions to us. And in verse 4, he says, hey, when you make those decisions on your own, it says, have you not then made decisions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? At the core of that mentality is evil. At the very basic level of why does someone do that, it's evil. It's I am better than someone else. The problem is that we're trained to think that way. Society is teaching us to think this way. They're trying to say, hey, if you can get one up on somebody, some people don't, it's not right for you to hang out with somebody. It's not right for you to go down to that level. Well, we saw Jesus doing it, but let me give you a quote from a guy named Soren Kierkegaard. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher and a theologian, and this is what he said. The human race, in the course of time, has taken the liberty of softening Christianity until at last we have continued to make it exactly opposite of what it was in the New Testament. Okay, listen to that again. He said this, the human race, not God, but the human race in the course of time has taken the liberty of softening Christianity until at last we have continued to make it exactly opposite of what it was in the New Testament. You see, it's not unnatural for us sometimes to say, well, you know, you may not fit in here. It may be over here at this church based on whatever we determine that to be. And I have no problem telling somebody that comes and sits in church and says, hey, I really just don't feel like I fit in here. My heart's with this and I don't have that. Hey, I'll help you find the church that you need. I mean, I want to help you find that church, plug in, and run for God. But if it comes down to, hey, you do not fit into this church and we're the ones saying that, unless it's for something that we would bring somebody before church discipline for, there's no reason that every person that comes through our doors that accepts Christ and wants to be utilized in the body of Christ cannot find a place here and feel at home here because of what Christ has done for us. The third thing I want you to see is that partiality is a sinful practice. It's in verses 8 through 12. He points out that the law, it's an all or nothing deal when it comes to your sinfulness. So when I was a younger driver, I'm a pretty good driver. Rhonda might contest that. But I'm a pretty good driver. But there was a time in my life that it wasn't that I was a bad driver. I just ignored a few things on street signs. Do not listen, Mr. Whitaker. If you're a policeman, please forgive me. But I actually knew the date that I had taken defensive driving because I knew 1 year from there I could take it again. And I knew the date, so I just had to make it to that date. But I also knew the year mark from my last deferment. So I knew every 6 months I could get one speeding ticket. And I, like, don't shake your head, I know it's sad. But I knew that I could get two speeding tickets a year if I just got past these dates because I had a way out. And that's not good. I've tried to slow down. I have kids, all that kind of stuff. I just drove the state for the past 4 years. There's no reason to be in a hurry anywhere in the state of Texas because you get to Austin, Houston, Fort Worth, San Antonio, you're going to stop anyhow. So you might as well just take your time. And so, I get the ticket, and I always have to go defensive driving. So I go sit in defensive driving. Hey, I know defensive driving pretty well. I don't know if I drive defensively or not, but I know it. And but one thing that I was sitting there thinking about is, you know, I broke the speed limit, but the guy right over here, maybe it was for a fender bender that he rear-ended somebody. State of Texas is always your fault. There was another person that rolled through a stop sign, turned right on red without coming to a complete stop. Whatever the case may be, they broke the law, and they were in the same punishment, because it is punishment. I don't know how far you're supposed to stop from a stop sign if you're parallel parking. But I do know there is some distance that you're supposed to, but we were all in there together having to do it together because we were all lawbreakers. And it didn't matter what the offense was, it was that we had actually all broken the law. And this morning, as we think about that it's a sinful practice, we have to understand he uses two things to make a very stark contrast between something, because we, actually, he's making it the same, and we tend to put a stark contrast between them. He says, hey, if the word says don't commit adultery and don't commit murder, yet you do one or the other, and we go, hey, you know, making sure somebody's comfortable or having a little favoritism towards somebody, is that really as bad as adultery or murder? He's saying yes. He's saying absolutely. He's saying there's no difference, because in God's eyes, for all have sinned, it's all a failure in God's eyes when it comes to the law. And so he's making the point that it is a sinful practice just as much as what we tend to put on a high scale. You see, we show favoritism and sinfulness. We're okay if you live in this sin, this sin, this sin, and this sin, but oh boy, if you're part of this sin, and this sin, you're either out of here or you got to repent. You see, favoritism is built into human nature. And without going any further, we many times say, man, but that's going to cost us. It may cost me having to give up something. It may make me have to go against something that I've truly believed for my whole life. Maybe I'll have to give up something. I'm not happy about this, this, or that. You know, in the early church, the Roman Empire, we think of America as a melting pot and all this stuff. But the Roman Empire had upheaved so many people from their homelands. And what they would do is they would take all the young men and all the wise men, and they would pick them up and they would carry them to disperse them throughout the empire. So they couldn't build a force of their own nationality or ethnicity. And so they would take them. They couldn't become tribal again. And so when we think about a melting pot, the Roman Empire was truly a melting pot. It didn't matter if you're from Africa. It was very common to see all races, all social classes, all trades, everything, all in the same place because of that. And many times we get hung up on, but man, that may make me uncomfortable. I want to remind you of something Martin Luther said. He said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. If our relationship with Christ and our view of man isn't at the right place, and it causes us to have partiality to one group as opposed to another, or we discriminate against one group and not another, that religion gives nothing, it costs nothing, and it is worth nothing. See, as we close this morning, he gives a very stark reminder at the very end. He says, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, that God has set us all free, and that anybody that walks in has been set free from the same things that we have been set free, and the inclusion of believers in the body of Christ, no matter what social status, what economic status, or what racial status they have, they are a part of the body, and they're valuable in the eyes of the Lord. And we have to assume that. And then he gives verse 13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This morning, where are you at? In this room, like I said, God doesn't make any distinctions except for this: those who need him and those who've accepted him. Those are the only two things that we stand before God as. And this morning, if you need him, this morning the opportunity is here. And he is not playing favorites. He doesn't want a clean person coming before him. He wants a person who says, this is who I am, and I want you as my Lord to change me. And he wants you to give your life to him this morning. And if you know the Spirit is calling you this morning to accept him as your Lord and Savior and to make Jesus the Lord of your life, then you can start a new life today with him. He will give it to you. It's not something that you can achieve. And you can begin walking that. And there's some of us in this room that would love to talk with you about that. And so in just a moment, when we stand, we want you to do that. For the rest of us, where are we at when it comes to this? How do we treat people in our businesses if we manage people? Does it matter what city they came from? Does it matter what clothes they have? Does it matter what car they have? Does it matter what type of structure they live in. Does it matter what kind of, what race they are? He says, as you hold to Christ, as you hold to that promise, that blessing, are we really treating every individual that we see with the same eyes, the eyes of Jesus, that this person needs Christ, this person needs Christ, this person needs Christ, this person knows Christ, they can come in, this person knows Christ, they can come in, this person knows Christ. And I'm not saying we keep out those who don't. What I'm saying is does it matter to us what they look like, smell like, where they come from? Does it matter if Jesus is their Lord and they want to follow?
Once again, we'd like to thank you for joining us. If you'd like to contact this ministry, you can do so by visiting www.oldriverbaptist.com, or you can call the office at 281-576-6030. Our mailing address is 12948 FM 1409, Dayton, Texas, 77535. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week.